Okay, the kids are dismissed for their Bible study with Jason. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we've been going through here on the gospel of God. We're focusing on 10 key doctrines, 10 key Bible truths on the gospel of God, which is the gospel of Christ. We're thinking of the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all in the authority of Scripture alone. And we're also thinking of the doctrines of grace, and one of them is what we've been pondering the last few weeks. But we're thinking of total depravity, unconditional election, which is our topic. We're thinking of limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And those 10 doctrines are down on the Sunday school wing wall, along with the two pillars of the gospel, the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, with Christ's death, his victory over sin, and Christ's resurrection bodily from the dead, his victory over death. So along with all of those, essentially that's the core of the gospel of God. And we have focused in different ways in which Scripture talks about unconditional election. And we've looked primarily at what the Canons of Dort from 1619, that international body of elders of the church at that time, leaders from multiple nations, got together to refute the heresies and errors of the Arminians. And they put forth the Canons of Dort. And tonight, though, we're looking in particular at Ephesians chapter 1. So we've looked at unconditional election. We looked at the other side of the coin, reprobation, God's passing over his decree of judgment for sin for the ones who are not elect. And now we're looking at, okay, how Paul, to the Ephesians, how he speaks about it is a bit different than how the Canons of Dort spoke about election. The content is the same. The content is the same, but actually how he discusses it, how Paul discusses it with the church at Ephesus is a little different. And it's kind of like that we're looking at here is, what are we to speak about? What are we to focus on and speak about in this doctrine of unconditional election? When are we to speak? And Lord willing, that'd probably be next Sunday night, with why are we to speak about it? So when and why, Lord willing, will be next Sunday night. And you will find, As different people have pointed out, different theologians, you don't find many churches that talk about election or predestination. As R.C. Sproul has said, every church should have a doctrine on it, a view on it, because it's taught in the Bible, in many places, all over the place. So it's something that every church should have a statement of faith about and have a view about. What does Scripture say on it? And one of the places to go to that we looked at under the doctrine of reprobation, the other side of the coin of unconditional election, we looked at that last Sunday night on Romans chapter 9 in particular. And Romans chapter 9 is on both election and reprobation, but it's on God's sovereignty. And that's one of the key texts one goes to on unconditional election, where he focuses, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or on the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. That's what it depends upon. Why? All that we have to offer is our sin to God. And that's why we first looked at the doctrine of total depravity when we first began this study on the 10 doctrines of the gospel of God. The first key one is total depravity. Until we understand that, we cannot understand these other ones correctly. But after total depravity, we went into sola scriptura, because we've got to understand the place of Scripture. We appealed to a lot of Scripture verses looking at the doctrine of total depravity, that it's total. Every part of us, our mind, will, emotions, our heart, are sinful. It's total, every part. And when you look through Romans chapter 3, 10 through 18, every part, our lips, our hands, our feet, our tongue, every part of us is sinful. Well, once we understand that, then we realize the reason for our election, why God chose us, is not found in us. All we have to offer is sin. So the reason can only be found in God. Because it can't be anything in us. It can't be any goodness in us. I couldn't have willed it more than anybody else. There's none who seeks for God, being spiritually dead. So the reason has to be found in God. That's this idea of unconditional election. It's not conditioned on anything in us. It's all of God's grace, sovereignly given to whomever He pleases. Which should make us, once we understand that, extremely humble and extremely thankful. Which is what Calvin said, is you really, unless and until one understands the doctrine of unconditional election, one's really not truly humble before God, and one's truly not thankful as one should be. When we really get to understand that our salvation is solely of God's sovereign grace, who plucked me out of the fire. Why did Jacob he love and Esau he hate? When they were all one lump of clay, totally depraved. That's where the potter has the right over the clay, to set his love upon one and make him a vessel of mercy. God gives his mercy to whom he pleases and whom he will he hardens. The other person, he gives them over to their own sin. Fine. You want sin? Fine. And he hardens them. Well, in Ephesians 1, as I wrote on the board here, God's election is not an incidental side theme. I mean, you think this is a major letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and election is not some side thing that's kind of mentioned as a side note. No, it's a central unifying theme in Ephesians, which it should be in our minds and in our frame of minds and how we're thinking about our position in Christ. Like Romans 8, if you remember in Romans chapter 8, you have the golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, that whomever God predestined, these he called. And whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. It's the golden chain of salvation. God will finish what he started. Well, it's similar to that in Ephesians 1, where God provides us with a golden chain of blessings that are found only in Christ, in which election is crucial. So how did we end up in Christ? God elected us in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So when we think about all our blessings that we have as Christians, they are only to be found in Jesus Christ, in union with Him, spiritual union with Him, that we're one with Him. And he goes on to speak, if you remember, in Ephesians chapter 5, on the mystery of a husband and wife, and the two shall become one. But he said, I'm not speaking of the man and the woman, I'm speaking of Christ and the church, which is an extreme mystery, right? But the two shall become one. And this is this idea that we're one with Christ, that when God looks at us, he sees Christ. He has united us to Christ. Christ is everything to us then. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Everything we value, everything we need is found in him. Every blessing is found in him. And whether that blessing is justification, which involves the blessing of forgiveness of sin, the blessing of Christ's righteousness, whether that blessing is adoption, right? The blessing of sanctification, whatever the blessing is, it's found in Christ. He is everything. And that's where we get to in, like you think about it, Philippians, he's saying the same thing, where I count everything else rubbish, trash, to the surpassing riches of knowing Jesus Christ, because he's everything. He's the pearl of greatest price. You'd sell everything you have to have him, because with him you're blessed with everything. In Ephesians 1, 1 through 6 here, Paul not only teaches us the content of election, but also teaches us how to speak about it. So let's read here, Ephesians 1, 1 through 6. Hear now the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. Capital B there. The beloved there is Christ. Okay, that's another word he's referring to Christ. So, what to speak? Here he's showing us how to speak about it, and we're first looking at what to speak, and then when to speak and why to speak. We'll be getting to that, Lord willing. But what to speak? Paul makes clear here, as I put on the board, Paul makes clear that God is the only one who elects his people to salvation in Christ. That's what's being absolutely clear here. We don't do the choosing. Does it say anything about you doing the choosing? The human being? Did you see that here? It's absent. The focus is on God, right? The focus is on God and what God is doing. God blessed us. God chose us. God predestined us. God adopted us. Huh? You see that? It's not us doing it. That's the Arminians put the emphasis on the human being. The Arminians, as I've said before, is humanism brought to the Bible. It is a focus upon human beings. We see God blesses his people with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. With every, there's no exception. So if any spiritual blessing we see that follows, it's found in Christ, and the reason it's there is because God chose to bless us in Christ with that blessing. We see also God chose us in Christ to be holy in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, as we've emphasized, he is choosing one who is spiritually dead, right? Let's go to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. What were we? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame, right? Before Him, in love. What were we? We were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2, 1. End of Ephesians 2, 1, right? What were we? We once walked according to the course of this world, Ephesians 2, 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's all we were, is we walked in disobedience. Ephesians 2, 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts, the sinful desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That's what we were. But God chose us. He blessed us in Christ. He chose us in Christ to be holy. All we have to offer is our sin. The emphasis is of what God is doing. God is the only one who's electing. He is the one blessing. He is the one choosing. And certainly we didn't earn anything. We weren't worthy of anything. And the emphasis here too is God predestined us to be adopted in Christ as His sons. Ephesians 1, 5. We see that also again in verse 11. But in verse 5 there, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So He blessed us, verse 3, He chose us to be holy in Christ. All of these are in Christ. Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, verse 3. Chose us in Christ, verse 4, to be holy when we were nothing but totally depraved sinners. And then in verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. And this, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, is the greatest blessing ever, when you really think about it. Because then we're co-heirs with Christ, heirs of the heavenly inheritance. All that God's is ours, as adopted sons. And He's our Heavenly Father. So now He's no longer our judge who condemns us. He's our Heavenly Father who out of, it's nothing but pure love. And if anything happens to us now, it's out of chastisement or discipline. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Right? You go to Hebrews chapter 12. His whole goal in everything is His glory and our good. And it's tied like this from here forward with wonderful, wonderful things. Okay. So that's the first thing we see on what to speak. We see how Paul is speaking to the Ephesians about this topic. It's central. It's not a side note. It's central. And the central thing is what God's doing. God's choosing to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's chose us in Christ, elected us. That's another word for chose. He elected us before the foundation of the world in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him in love. And God predestined us to be adopted as His sons in the Beloved, in Christ. All in Christ. So I ask this, on what basis does God's electing take place? On what basis does God's electing take place? What do we see in our text? So here I put little side notes, right, with these check marks here. We see four main things regarding the basis. Four main things regarding the basis of God's election, the condition or basis. Why did He choose us? What basis? What's the first one? The first one says, before the foundation of the world, God chose us. God elected us. Chose and elect are synonyms, referring to the same thing. He chose us. He elected us. Before the foundation of the world, meaning in eternity. It's God's eternal decree. He chose us in Christ, Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What else we see? The second one is there is we were chosen in Christ, the one whom God loves. We were chosen in Christ, the one whom God loves. Verse 4 says, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In love. And then the end of verse 6, see, it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. And that Beloved there at the end of verse 6 is referring to Christ. That He is God's Beloved, the one whom He loves. You think of the love between the Trinity, the three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they all perfectly love one another. Perfectly love one another. And because our blessing is what takes, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ to be holy and blameless. And He's predestined us to be adopted as sons in Christ. Christ is central in all of it. Christ is His Beloved, the one whom He loves in a very special way. So really, it is because of who Christ is that we were, you could say, elected, that we were blessed, elected, chosen, and predestined. It's because of who Christ is. He's the Beloved. It's not because of who we are. It's not because of who we are. The emphasis is it's because of who Christ is. Do you see? All of this is to glorify God. And in particular, this glorifies Christ, not us. Says He's the Beloved. All we could bring was our sin. That's it. But it's because of who Christ is. That we have been blessed, that we have been chosen, and we have been predestined. Keep your finger here and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And I want you to see some parallelism here. This is really interesting. Right, we see this is Jesus, great high priestly prayer, the night before his betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane. And he's praying to the Heavenly Father, and there's parallels. Look at verse 18 You know, Jesus says, you sent to the Father, you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, right? The disciples. And we've gone and talked about that, right? All of us as disciples are sent into the world to confess Christ before men, just as he was sent. There's parallel, right? But look down on love. Look down, for instance, his prayer at the beginning of verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, and the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. But look at verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And have loved them, that's the disciples and me and you, that God the Father loves us as he has loved Christ, the beloved. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Well, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and Christ is the beloved. Right? He is the beloved whom God the Father has loved before the foundation of the world. There is an eternal love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what basis is the electing taking place? Well, God's making the choice, right? It's occurring before the foundation of the world, before creation. God's making the choice because of who Christ is. Christ is the beloved, the end of verse 6. God's a special person upon whom God the Father's love rests. Now this is really interesting here on the word will. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is this idea of God's will, right? According to the good pleasure of his will. And look down at verse 11. In him, in Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, because we're adopted as sons, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Of his will. The emphasis is not our will, God's will. It's the same word in the Greek for that word will there as it is for will, the word will in Ephesians 1:1. Look at verse 1. What did Paul say? In Ephesians 1:1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Not by the will of Paul, but by the will of God. Paul used that same word to describe himself as an apostle and how he became an apostle. How? On what basis? It was by the will of God. He didn't seek it out. It was John Calvin who said then that Paul, the apostle Paul here, is a mirror of election for you and I. Is a mirror of election for you and I. How did he become an apostle? By the will of God. How did you and I become elected, become predestined, get blessed, adopted How? By the same will of God. By the same will of God. So as God sovereignly elected Paul to be an apostle, right? Turn, let's review a little bit of this here, this important stuff, because of this parallelism here. Turn to Acts 9. One through nine. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Here we got, his name was Saul at the time, right? The Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. He was not yet an apostle. Saul, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's going to persecute Christians on the road to Damascus. Okay, let me read Acts 9, 1 through 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found any who were of the way, any who were Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul describing his testimony here to the church at Galatia. To the churches at Galatia. Okay. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Okay, let me start in 13. But for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. His name was Saul at that time, right? How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. That's what he was trying to do in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, right? Goes on here in Galatians 1, verse 14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions, these man-made traditions of my fathers. Ah, but look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. He's saying God had already planned this. And called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, and I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, see, I went up to Jerusalem. He spent some time in study after God knocked him off his donkey and said, now you're Paul and you're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. He goes, I better do some reviewing and studying of the Old Testament scriptures here and of Christ. He's the one that knocked me off my donkey. So he went back and did some study for 3 years. But how does he describe it? He said, God planned it and God picked me. God separated me. He says the same in the beginning of Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an apostle separated to the gospel of God. God separated him from his life of Judaism and Phariseeism and man-made traditions and self-righteousness. On his way to hell, God took him, separated him from that, and made him Paul. So when we go to Ephesians 1, when he says in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, say, this is by God's doing that I am in Christ Jesus. That's what he wrote, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, to the Corinthians believers, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he says, it's of God, it's by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus. And that's essentially what he's saying here. It's by the will of God that I'm an apostle, that I'm in Christ Jesus. It's God's doing, not mine. And that's the same word for will that he picks regarding us. That our being blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, verse 3, and being chosen in Christ, verse 4, to be holy and blameless in love, and having been predestined, verse 5, to be adopted as sons in Jesus Christ, what? In verse, end of verse 5. It's according to the good pleasure of God's will. Same word. Just as it was for Paul himself. He is a mirror, as Calvin said, of election for you and I. It's not of anything in us. We have nothing to boast about except God. Let's glory in God, in his grace, his goodness, in choosing a wretch like me. Amazing grace. Who saved a wretch like me. God elected us for salvation. Paul was not elected because of his goodness. Paul was not elected because of his goodness. What does he say in 1 Timothy 1:15? Turn over to 1 Timothy 1:15. First Timothy 1:15, Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Could he be ever more clear? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. It's like saying, among whom I am foremost, the NASV says, translating the Greek. I'm top. I'm the worst sinner. Why? I was murdering Christians. I was binding them with chains and ropes and dragging them for trial in Jerusalem. I was the one holding the coats when Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7. But it is by the will of God that Paul was given faith to see God's glory in the face of Christ and to trust him for salvation from his sin. It was not because of anything goodness in Paul, and neither is it for you and I. All that we have to bring is our sin. We were elected of God's free grace. When I mean free here, what do I mean? It's sovereign. I mean it. If you look over in Romans, we looked at this in Romans 9. Verse 15 and 16. God's mercy and God's grace. God's grace is favor I do not deserve, favor given to me on account of Christ. God's mercy is his compassion that I do not deserve. So what do we have in Romans 9, 15, and 16? It's free. His mercy is free, as God's grace is free. He says to Moses, I, God, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of the man who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Right? That's the essence of it. It is of God's sovereign free grace. He can give it to whomever he pleases. He's free to dispense it and give it to whomever he pleases. And he chose to give it to Jacob and not Esau. We are all sinners in Adam, all deserving of hell, all totally depraved in Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned. None of us deserve mercy and grace from God. He is free to give it to whichever individual sinners he so chooses. He gave it to Moses. He did not give it to Pharaoh, and he let Pharaoh have his own sin. In that sense, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Back to Ephesians 1. So that's what I'm getting at here with the Apostle Paul. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You and I have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless, predestined in Christ to be adopted as sons. What? According to the good pleasure of God's will. Just like Paul, who was the chief of sinners. Just like Jacob, just like Isaac, just like Moses. We were elected of God's free grace. That's the basis of it all. God is free to give his grace to whomever he pleases. I put Romans 11, 5, and 6 as a cross-reference. There's different ones one can go to. Remnant means a few individuals, a remnant, just a few individuals. Romans 11, 5, and 6, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant, a group of a few individuals, according to the election of grace. And if it is by grace, where God's election is by his grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace, right? Otherwise, a work is no longer work. It's one or the other. And we know all we have to bring is our sin in Adam. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. None of us had to be taught to lie. We do it by nature. We're that way in Adam. We're born by nature that way, with a totally depraved, corrupt, spiritually dead nature. So then if God elects to save, it is of grace. It's an election of grace, Romans 11, 5. It's not because of any goodness in us. There is none who does good, no, not one, right? We have that nice section in Romans 3, 10 through 18. Quoting all Old Testament verses, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God. There's none who understands. There's none who does good, no, not one. And it goes on in Romans 3, 23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're so sinful, we don't even do good at all. Because if to really do good means it's fully and completely for the glory of God, out of love for him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind and strength. And as R.C. Sproul said at the end of his life, I've never done that once. Because there's sin that remains within me that I struggle against. It no longer reigns, it's no longer master, but sin remains. That's at the end of Romans 7, 14 and following. Where the Apostle Paul says, for the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Right? There's this struggle, right? We battle against the flesh. You go to Galatians 5. The flesh, the sinful flesh within us, the sin that remains, wages war. It fights against the Holy Spirit. We got this battle going on within us. So what then can be a summary statement about what to speak about election? See, what's a summary statement when you think about all of this in Ephesians, at least this part so far, Ephesians 1, 1 through 6 here. What we see is always be God-centered in what we speak about election and salvation. He's not glorying in us at all, human beings, right? It's like nothing about us here, right? It's all about God blessing in Christ. It's all about Christ as a central part, and God doing the blessing with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God doing the choosing in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was in God's love. And God doing the predestinating that we would be adopted as his sons in Christ. All what? According to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good, it pleased him for some reason. I don't know why. Why did he pick a wretch like me? I'm no deserving than Paul, who's the chief of sinners. I'm no deserving than Pharaoh. I'm no deserving than Esau. I deserve one thing. All I have to bring is sin. All I deserve is hell. All the world, we're guilty before God. Our mouths are stopped. We're sinners. And that's where God's not, let me say it this way. The amazing thing is God chose to save one of us. But God chose to save a remnant, a few. The way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many go their way, right? That way, thereby. It is by God's grace that he put us on the narrow way, gave us the gift of faith. By his will, the good pleasure of his will, it pleased him for some reason in the hidden counsel of God. It pleased him, and it glorifies him. Glorifies his wisdom, glorifies his power, glorifies his righteousness, it glorifies Christ, it glorifies his love, his grace, his mercy in choosing sinful individuals out of this whole lump of sinful clay to make vessels of mercy. And the others are, God glorifies his wrath, his justice, his holy anger, and he punishes and ultimately sentenced to hell. The reprobates, the ones he judges in sin. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen, right? Romans 11, 36. Everything God does is ultimately for his glory. Praise God, though, if we've been given the gift of faith, we know we're a part of God's elect. Remember, the same things you look for to say, well, what are the marks of a Christian? They're the marks of an elect. Say, am I an elect? Well, are you a Christian? What are the marks of a Christian, right? And you go through the different things of, do you love God? Have you repented of sin? Do you have faith? Do you trust in Jesus alone? Do you seek to live for him out of love and thanks? Right? Do you study his word? Do you read the Bible? Do you go to sermons? You're preaching. Do you want to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs? Do you want to serve him? Do you want to tell others about Christ? Right? These are marks of Christian, right? Which means they're marks of an elect. And we know whatever God began, he will complete, right? All whom God predestines, these he calls. All whom he calls, he justifies. These he justifies, he will glorify. He will finish. Philippians 1:6. We know, we are confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. God's going to bring it to completion. What a great comfort. This whole doctrine is to humble us, make us be truly amazed at God's grace, his favor to us on account of Christ, the glory in that, and to make us love him and serve him out of thanks. Okay, Lord willing, we'll pick this up again next Sunday night. When to speak and why. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. And we stand here amazed, each one here who's been given the gift of faith from you, who believes in Jesus, confesses him as Lord, believes that he rose from the dead bodily, that he is the Christ. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. With spiritual sight, each one here who sees your glory in the face of Christ, we know it is only because of your election, ultimately. We owe everything to you and your sovereign will, that you chose, you elected to be gracious and merciful to wretched sinners as us. All we had was sin, all we deserved was hell in your wrath. And you are free to dispense and give your grace and mercy to none, or to a few, or to whoever, and for some reason found in you according to the good pleasure of your will, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've chosen us in Christ to be holy and blameless. You've predestined us to be adopted as your sons, so that we can cry out, Abba, Father, by the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, I pray that you would complete the work which you have begun in us. Christ is everything to us. May he live vividly in us through the Holy Spirit. Continue to sanctify us. May we be humble servants of yours, delighting and reveling and with great joy in your grace and mercy that you have given us in Christ, and obey you and seek to serve you every day out of love and thanks for all that you have done for us in Christ. We're eternally thankful. We owe everything to your sovereign free grace in Jesus.